we looked at the subject salvation to our God in the first 10 verses of chapter 7. And now, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of this chapter. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now we looked at this benediction pretty much word by word recently, I believe in chapter 5. And so I just wanted to comment on the fact that in verse 10 we saw last time where the elect of God, those whom he loved and chose from eternity, all of his people gathered round the throne, those elect in Christ, they attribute salvation to our God. That was the title of the message. And here the angels attribute all these wonderful things unto God, but not salvation. And I honestly don't know if there's any significance to that or not. I honestly don't. And I want to be honest about that. But it reminded me of the precious truth that the Lord, though he took not on him the nature of angels, a third part of the angels in heaven fell with Lucifer and are consigned to hell forever with no mediator, no substitute, no sacrifice, no hope. The Lord did not save any of the angels that fell. The Lord did not permit all of the angels to sin, but those who did were not any of them redeemed by the blood of Christ. All of mankind sinned, all of us, in Adam, fell in Adam, our representative. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We have a mediator. We have a substitute. We have a redeemer. God sent his only begotten Son, and he did take on him the nature of Abraham. In verse 16 of Hebrews 2, it says, Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Have you ever wondered why it says the seed of Abraham and not the seed of Adam? Adam was the first sinner. It seems like it would say he took on him the nature or seed of Adam. Well, the reason it says Abraham, the seed of Abraham, is because though we do all have the same nature in Adam, the Lord Jesus did this only for Abraham's spiritual seed. He only died. He only took on him. He took on him the nature of all of us, but he did it for some of us. And they're called Abraham's seed. You see why it says it that way? Let me read it to you in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Who's the us? That's what we're getting to. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Now, if you skip down to verse 26 in Galatians 3, listen to this. For you are all the children of God. And this is to the church at Galatia. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek. Neither is there bond nor free. Neither is there male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. That's who he took on him, the nature of Abraham's seed. Yeah, it's Adam's nature too. But the reason it says it that way is because he died for Abraham's seed. He took on the nature of Abraham's seed so he could die in their place. Us, who are Christ's, not earthly Jews. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All those who belong to Christ, Christ apostrophe S, all who have been redeemed from the curse of the law are in glory. They're before the throne and the Lamb, crying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." That's where they are. And in our text, the angels attribute all these virtues unto God. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. He's their God too. He's not their Redeemer, but he's their God. And all, the only one they thank is him and us too. And honor and power, they know who he is forever and ever. Amen. And as I said, we spoke individually about all of these, I believe in chapter 5. So let me just say this about these this time. These are exclusive to God. These are not just attributed to God. They can't be attributed to anybody else. Think about it. Sinner, who are you going to bless? I can't bless you. And you can't bless me. Who are we going to bless? We're going to bless God. All blessing is attributed unto him because only he can bless us. As for glory, the Lord's people all say, "Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." That's who we give glory to, and nobody else. We have no wisdom. Wisdom is attributed. Christ is our wisdom. And so, of course, we attribute wisdom. All honor belongs to him. Power. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for our sins. Thanksgiving. Who do we have to thank for everything we have? Everything. I want to be thankful also to those that God uses. You know that. I say thank you just like you do. There's nothing wrong with that. That's right to do that. But when one of y'all says, you know, "Thank you for that message, Chris," you know where that message came from. And I do too. Oh, all thanksgiving is truly due unto his name, our gracious Lord. And in verse 13, back in our text, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are they, and where did they come from?" This is interesting now. This is a blessing. And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." We can't really answer stuff like that, can we? We can, but not like the one asking. But you remember when those dead, dry bones in Ezekiel, the prophet was asked, "Can these bones live?" And he said, you know if they can or not. But these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are these people? Who is this multitude that no man can number? Who are they? The answer is given by the elder who asked the question. God never asks a question in order to know the answer. And that's how this question is asked. Not to get information, but to give information, to teach. A question is a good way to teach. How many times does the Lord say, "Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" He asks questions. You know why? Because that provokes the one asked to think about the answer, the question and the answer. You've got to think. It forces you to think about it. So what a great question this is. Who is in glory praising God? Who is before the throne? Who is in heaven? And where did they come from? Let's talk about who they are And who that where they come from will come into it of necessity. These are they which came out of great tribulation. That's who they are. Where they came from is who they are. Think about this now. You might think this is limited to the martyrs that are mentioned in the opening of the fifth seal in chapter 6. Remember, those who were killed for preaching the gospel are mentioned in that fifth seal in chapter 6. But even as there, we mention that this applies to all believers in a sense. So we see that here. This is that multitude, verse 9, which no man can number. It's not just those that are martyrs, died for preaching specifically. This is that multitude which no man can number. And it says they came out of great tribulation. Great tribulation. Well, we may go through life as believers and really not ever really suffer a whole lot of tribulation. Paul said these light afflictions, you know, I guess it depends on your perspective, doesn't it? And of course, some people go through more than others do. There is a sense in which all believers go through some tribulation. We are persecuted in this world. It's repugnant to me to go around letting everybody know that I'm a believer or a preacher in the day that we live in, because you're associated automatically with the idiots on television, if you say that. And yet, even that being the case, I don't even know the right word, but I'm sure there's a lot of consideration that a lot of believers don't get because they're simply believers in this world. Let's just leave it at that. But this tribulation, that's not what this is talking about, not all that it's talking about. The word tribulation here means a pressing. Its root word means to press as grapes in a wine press, to press hard upon. Now, is this talking about the trials that we experience in this life only? Well, that's got to be part of it, but why do we suffer affliction in this life? That's where we've got to go here. We've got to go back to the root of this matter. Why do we suffer in this life? Because of our sin. And think about this. The question is, who are these people? Where did they come from? And verse 15, look where they are now. You see that in verse 15? Who are they? Where did they come from? And look where they are right now. And in that consideration, our trials in this life are petty. Are they not? Paul went through a lot more than we did, and he said they're light afflictions. So I don't see that meaning this here. Think with me. It would be out of place in this question. Who are they? Where'd they come from? And look at them now. It would be out of place to speak merely of our sufferings in this life in that equation. This is talking about our sin and the consequences of our sin. We are pressed hard. The law of God and justice of God weighs upon us from birth. We are pressed hard in this life because of our sin and what it deserves. That's where we came from. Not that God's people ever suffer any of the consequences of our sin, but that is what we come out from under. See those two words in verse 14? Out of, which came out of the weight that we are pressed under by nature. By nature, we're the children of wrath. Now think about this. We don't suffer any of that, but we came out from under that. When God chose us and loved us and redeemed us with his precious blood and called us unto himself. We were by nature children of God's wrath, but by God's grace we came out from the place of bondage and oppression, pressing, affliction, like the Israelites came out of Egypt. That's the picture here. They were pressed hard, weren't they? Oppressed and in bondage, but God brought them out. How did God bring them out of the affliction and bondage of Egypt? By the blood of the Passover lamb. And that's how we come out too. And since God has seen the blood, you can just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This Greek word tribulation is very akin to the Hebrew word bruised in Isaiah 53. That word there also means crushed. And this tribulation means to be pressed upon like grapes in a wine press. What happens to those? They're crushed in that wine press. That's what happens. Very akin here. We come out of Egypt because the Passover lamb died in our place. In every house in Egypt, either a sinner died or a lamb died for that house. We're not crushed under the justice and wrath of God because he was crushed for us. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah said. He suffered all of the wrath of God for all of his elect for all time. Therefore, verse 15, we are before the throne. You see that word, therefore? Brought out of, and therefore, we stand before his very throne, attributing salvation to our God, and we serve him day and night. All the time, and he dwells among us. So out from the bondage and affliction and the penalty and consequences of all of our sin and into the very presence of God. And look how it says we got there. Back in verse 14. They came out of great tribulation and how is it that you escape bondage, misery, sin, and shame? You wash your robe in the blood of God's Son. That's how you do it. You make your robe white in the blood of the Lamb. Remember Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And now think about our text. They have washed their robes and made them white. So what happened? Did he wash us in his blood? Or did we wash in his blood? You know it's both. Of course it's both. Guess which happened first? Christ comes to us, and we come to him. Sometimes when the Lord performed miracles of healing, picturing the salvation of sinners clearly, he went to the sinner and saved them in spite of them. Often that was the case. Saul of Tarsus wasn't seeking the Lord on the road to Damascus. Christ came and just broke him down. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda, the Lord asked him if he wanted to be healed, and he didn't even say yes. And he healed him anyway. The Good Samaritan, that man didn't take the first step. Lazarus, what's going to happen to Lazarus if the Lord doesn't come right where he is and say, Lazarus, come forth? You know what's going to happen. He's going to stay in that tomb and rot. He was 4 days dead when the Lord came and gave him life. Just simply gave him life. That's how sinners are saved. But the woman with the issue of blood was determined to get to Christ. She pressed through the throng as weak as she was. Having had that issue of blood for many years, she was able to press through the throng, the multitude that had gathered around him to touch the hem of his garment. Blind Bartimaeus, well, they told him to shut up. He just cried the more a great deal. Christ's coming and saving sinners in spite of their inability to come to Him is clear teaching that salvation is just simply of the Lord. He initiates it. It is Him. So how could He not be the first cause of it? It's by grace, free, sovereign grace that we're saved. And also, we're saved by grace through faith. And it's faith that presses through the throng. It's faith that won't shut up. It's faith that won't let go until He blesses us. And what happens first, grace or faith? Oh my, we know the answer to that. Of course, it's grace. Grace comes first. Grace is eternal grace. Sovereign grace. Free grace. Not because you did something, grace. Freely, without a cause in you. He bestows His grace upon us. And then part of that grace is the gift of faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And when God, by His grace, gives faith in Christ, that sinner will never let go. He'll never shut up. He'll never stop until Christ blesses. When you find yourself in Jacob's place, unwilling to let go of Christ until He blesses you, you are in that place because He's already blessed you. That's the most blessed place in the world. Because that faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. That's what we see here in our text. We come willingly. We come desperately. We come in dire need of cleansing. Nowhere else to go. No other hope. No other desire. And we wash. We wash with all of our heart. We wash in the blood of God's Lamb. The result of Adam's sin is that we had no covering. Naked and guilty before God. But we come out from there. Out from, and therefore, we stand without blemish and without spot, dressed in white, the very righteousness of Christ. In the white robe of perfect righteousness. There's not but one. There's only one righteousness. There's not Christ's righteousness, and then my righteousness is like His. There's just one righteousness. The righteousness of God in Christ. And we are standing there simply and only because of that precious blood. What can wash my sin away? Not a thing. But the blood of the Lord Jesus. In verse 15 again, this is the only way you can or ever will stand in the presence of God. In verse 15, we stand in His presence. And it's neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, Christ entered in once into the holy place for us, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's us coming to God. No man cometh unto the Father, He said, but by me. That is, when He came into the presence of the Father, so we came in Him, and we follow. He's the first begotten from the dead and went into the presence of God. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own precious blood. And here we are now in Revelation 7:15, standing in that holy place. Who can stand in the holy hill of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, a white robe. Not because He offered us redemption, because He obtained it. Eternal redemption for us. Again, that's Hebrews 9:12. And we serve Him day and night in His temple. Wait a minute, I thought there wasn't any night there. This is not physical day and night. This is not literal light and dark. You know, there's no night. Because the Lamb is the light thereof, not as we know night now. This is just simply saying in spiritual language that we serve Him all the time. All the time. Where did we come from and where are we now? We came from disobeying God in the garden and all of our lives, even now. Have you ever obeyed God perfectly? If you did, you're in big trouble. You're going straight to hell. Because you're wrong about that. We went from disobeying God, and we've come to serving Him all the time in His temple. We came from, hath God said, to whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among us. We don't even know what that is. Christ is God with us, and how wonderful is that? I wouldn't want to be with Him for a nanosecond, without Him for a nanosecond. And I'm thankful that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but this is a whole other world, literally. Even Adam didn't know what this is. Until the eternity that's described in our text, he didn't. Adam had sinless fellowship with God in His presence for a time, but not like this. Adam was righteous, but he didn't have the righteousness of God in Christ. If he had, he never would have fell, like we never will. Could the angels that didn't fall before, could they fall? I don't know. I have no idea. But I know we can't. No way. No way. That's all I need to know about that. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And that's how. Sinless, infallible righteousness. Where sin abounded, grace did indeed much more abound. Grace didn't just abound. It much more abounded. Now verse 16 in our text. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Led, fed, and comforted by Him. Because we are like Him, white robes washed in His blood, because we are with Him, He dwells among us then perfectly. And because we have Him, he that hath the Son hath life. Because of Him, all of our sin and all of its consequences are gone. No more by the sweat of your face shalt thou eat bread. That's the curse. That's part of the curse. Now, the Lamb Himself feeds us. Can you imagine what that's going to taste like? One of the most enjoyable things in this world, I suppose for anybody, is enjoying a wonderful meal. But not just that. If I have to eat it by myself, it's not that big of a deal. Even the most wonderful thing, if I was eating it by myself, if I didn't have anybody to share it with, to be with, it wouldn't be much to it, would it? The first thing I'd want to do is tell somebody I love about it so we could eat it together. To eating a wonderful meal with somebody that you love. One of the most wonderful things in the world. But imagine actually dining with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Remember what he said to the church of the Laodiceans. This is so beautiful to me. In Revelation 3:20, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." And what are we going to do when he comes in? We're going to sup together. I will sup with him and he with me. Boy, that'd be hard to beat, wouldn't it? That'd be hard to beat. We're going to have supper at the king's table like Mephibosheth, only not like Mephibosheth. We're not going to be lame on both of our feet anymore. We are now, but we won't be anymore. And we'll be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, having been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Our text is the destination in predestination. But we still, here's what's glorious. Think about this for a second. We're like Christ. He said, if you suffer with me, you're going to reign with me. Think about what that means. And yet we still need him. He's still got to feed us. He's still got to lead us. Why is that? If we're perfect in every way, then why is that? Well, I'll tell you this about that. Needing Christ is not a weakness. It's a blessing. Oh boy. It's an honor to need him. He will always feed us and he will always lead us. It's not because we don't know the way. We're just going to want him to lead us. We're going to want him with us constantly, and he will be. He wants that too. He said, "Father, here's my will. Here's what I want. Those that you've given me to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And we will. We are in our text. He's always going to feed us. It's not that we won't know that he's going to lead us. It's not that we don't know the way. By grace, we already know the way, don't we? We know how to get to the fountain of living waters, don't we? He told his disciples, "You know the way." And they said, "How can we know? We don't know it." I am. I am. So by grace, we already know the way. But this is saying that him leading us is the way. Needing him to lead us is not a limitation. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Now and then. And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. He's not going to get an angel to do it. And he does that a lot. But not this. He's going to do it personally. Well, that's something to think about tonight when you're laying in bed. You know, there are all kinds of tears. There are tears that we first think of, tears of sorrow. There's tears of anger. There's tears of distress. Tears of frustration. Tears of terror. Tears of despair. Well, which tears is this talking about? Well, he tells us that in the text. All of them. It's all of them. That's what it is. And you know, there's nothing more intimate and special and just precious than this, is there? If you were crying and I reached up and wiped your tears away from your face, you'd know for sure that I love you, wouldn't you? You'd know for sure. What an expression this is of his love and care for us. And we're going to know that about him. We know a little bit now, don't we? But we're going to know how much he loves us. We're going to see that it's his precious blood that has washed us. And he's going to wipe all of our tears away. And one last thought. This is not only all the tears in the sense of every kind of tear. This is God Himself wiping away all of the tears that you're ever going to cry. Your last tear, He's going to wipe it away. The Lord has been saying to us all along, hadn't He? Fear not and weep not. How many times does He say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, let not your heart be troubled? When the little damsel in Luke 8 died, He said to them that were weeping, He said, don't weep, she's just asleep. He said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, why are you so sad? And then, when we're standing in His presence before His throne and He wipes our tears away Himself, we're going to know why He said those things. It's because He really is all and in all. Amen.